voce.
I did not put him up to that. In fact, at the first service was the first time I saw that, and I am honored that he said that. And if you didn't pick it up, I am Pastor Steve, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church. It is great to be with you today. And let me ask you a question. What annoys you? Anything that gets under your skin? Let me tell you when I was annoyed this past week. So I was in our Manhasset campus, and started on Sunday afternoon. I'm getting emails from people who got $85 tickets for parking in the municipal parking lot that we encourage all our people to park at. Now, I've been in this church for 15 years. This has never happened before. I found this very annoying, so I called the park district as soon as I could to say, "What is the deal with these tickets?" To which they said, "We've already received a phone call, and we have taken away all the tickets." I'm like, okay. So I'm happy now. So that annoys me. So every Saturday, my wife and I call my oldest daughter, who is in Las Vegas. She is a school teacher. Now, if you're ever going to be a school teacher, you know, I commend school teachers, but why you choose eighth grade, I do not know. Inner city school that on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being excellent, 1 being absolutely poor, this school is called a 2. In other words, it is a turnaround school. She, just to give you an example, she had one class, 41 students in one class. Altogether, all her classes, at one point she had 167 students. First time teaching out of college, out of grad school. And to have, it's like everything that you think of when you think of an inner city school and the challenges that you come to. So she's talking about it yesterday, and she's mentioning the various problems. This kid, the administration. You know what Daddy wants to do? Daddy wants to get on an airplane and go right into that principal's office and straighten them out. But you know what? I can't really do that. She's got to go and fight this battle on her own, hopefully with us cheering on the side. But yeah, that annoys me. It frustrates me. It aggravates. We're going to look at a passage today in which we're going to see when the Apostle Paul got annoyed about something that is wrong with this world. And it relates so well to Freedom Sunday, because Paul is going to go straight into this issue of human slavery that was present in his day and is present in our day. So we're continuing our message series. We're calling it, I Love My Church. It's not trying to pat ourselves on the back at Shelter Rock Church. What this message series is about is saying, what are the qualities that are worth celebrating about the greater church of Jesus Christ? Things that we can say, yes, when the church is working well, this is good. This is happening. This is what we want to see. And to continue our journey, we're going with Paul on now his second missionary journey. His second missionary journey. And if you could put the map on the screen, it'll just give you an idea. When he wrapped up from the first missionary journey, he was in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and went back to Caesarea Maritima. That's where the arrow is in the bottom there. And then up to the church that sent him out, Antioch. But now they felt, let's visit the churches that we planted. But let's stretch and let's go even further. So they go back into Asia Minor, and then they have a vision to go into Macedonia, or what we would call modern-day Greece. And if you think of why we are so glad they took this trip, well, if you ever read the book Thessalonians, well, this is when they went to Thessalonica. If you love the book Philippians, this is when they went to Philippi. If you've learned something from 1st and 2nd Corinthians, this is when Paul, for the first time, went to Corinth. And it is at the highest point on this map that he got to Philippi, where we have our letter written to Philippians, that this event happened. So here's what I'd love you to do. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11. And if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1109 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Again, Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11. Before we actually read the text, though, I think it's valuable that we just take a few moments and pray and ask for God to do something really amazing, for His Holy Spirit to help us hear and see that which we would not see without the presence of God. And if you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're here at an invitation of a friend, would you be open to the fact that God may say something to you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity now to read your word, and I pray to be challenged by it, maybe convicted by it, but be drawn into a nearer relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come into this room from homes with all different kinds of challenges. Some of our kids are not making great choices. We're placing them in your hand. Some of our spouses are not making great choices. We are placing them in your hands. Some of us are single and would rather not be. We are placing our relationship circumstances in your hands. And in this moment, with the presence of your Holy Spirit, do something that only you can do. From a great God, we expect great things. Meet us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So having your Bibles open, let's drop into the text at Acts 16, starting in verse 11, and we read these words. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, I want to point out something. Pause right here for a moment. Why did Paul go outside of the city? Here's Jewish understanding and custom. If there are 10 men in a city that are Jewish, they form a synagogue. And anywhere Paul would go, he'd always seek out the synagogue first. He's Jewish. He wants to present to them the idea of a Jewish Messiah, this man Jesus Christ. And so there is no synagogue, which means there are not 10 Jews in the city. So here's the Jewish custom. If there is no synagogue, go to the water of that village. And in the ancient world, you never start a city unless there's a river or something nearby. And go there and see if anyone gathers by on the Sabbath to pray. Now, in this particular community, those who were the believers were women. And so they gathered at this, and Paul meets them. That's the closest thing they have to a synagogue in a town that doesn't have one. Verse 14. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, I want to give you another little hint on the book of Acts. Did you notice the plural pronoun we went? This is one of the times that Luke, the author of Acts, is with Paul. So he is witnessing everything firsthand. All scholars, when they look at the book of Acts, they always take note of the we passages and then the passages in which Luke is just telling us what he heard about. But in this case, he's actually there. Verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.
The crowd joined in the attack of Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Now, we're going to pause right there, and let me tell you the rest of the story. Paul's going to get out of jail. It's going to work okay in the end. But that is not the focus of what we are looking at here. What we are looking at is how Paul confronted human slavery in his day. Now, I want to be honest. Why he came to this town was to present the gospel. It was not to free the slaves. That was his goal. And in his day and age, slavery was everywhere. It's a commonplace institution. But when we come and interact with this passage, we first observe a few things which are common to a lot of us. When you see an injustice in the world, or when you see something that's just a little off, what do you do? Paul's first response was to ignore it. To ignore it. That is a totally human response. What is it in your life that you choose to ignore? I was in Wendy's yesterday on Jericho and Huntington, and at the table next to us was a blessed child who would not stop screaming. And there is a point in which you're wanting to do something. You know, I wanted to take the pacifier and I can help you with this, you know, and put it in the baby's mouth. But it was, honey, you know, but in the end, I'm trying to ignore it. It's not that important in the end. Paul is trying to stick to his goal. His goal is to proclaim the gospel. But then the next step that often impacts us is that you get annoyed. And that's Paul's next step. Paul gets annoyed with the problem. What annoys you? This is like raising the bar a little bit. You know what annoys me? My 17-year-old just got her driver's license. I love the fact that she got her driver's license. She's wanting to borrow our car all the time. And I'm happy for her if we can lend her the car at those pivotal moments. But I'm a little bigger than her. So after she gets, you know, drives the car, I come, and I'm not even thinking about the fact that my daughter has previously driven this car. And I open the door, and I can't get in. The chair is pushed so far forward, and the steering wheel in such a way, I can't, you know. And so you have to open the seat up, and I get myself into the car, and okay, now I'm a little annoyed. You know, the first three times I lived with it, but eventually I said to her, you know what, could you think of mommy and daddy and just move the seat back after you're done? So now she goes all the way. She turns the radio to K-Love. She, you know, she really wants to make it as accommodating to mom and dad as possible when we go in. I appreciate that, but Paul is getting annoyed. This is what's happening. This is over a series of days. Paul goes, I want to tell you about a carpenter. His name is Jesus. We believe he is the Messiah. Suddenly there's this young girl. These men are telling you about the way of salvation. Everyone should listen. Thank you for that. Okay, next day, you know, I'm going to ignore it. Not, we preachers do this all the time, by the way. We try to ignore what's going on in the room. You know, the person who's in the fourth row there, you know, it's a little distracting for we preachers. It is, you know, but we're trying to ignore it. But eventually it kind of reaches a point that if, you know, Reuben's snoozing here, I might go, and my brother here, you know, because now I'm wanting to interact and do something about this. Well, Paul is wherever he goes. Here is this woman. And she keeps doing this. And he knows the deal. That it's a demon inside of this woman who is acknowledging the truth of the gospel that he is giving. But it's taking away from his proclamation. So this brings us to the next point. Paul gets angry and faces the problem. There's something that switches between ignoring, being annoyed, and now I'm angry. Now I need to do something. And what Paul does, he doesn't attack the girl. He attacks the spirit inside of the girl. Paul attacks the spiritual root of the problem, not the person. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, I'm going to date some of you, have ever seen the cartoon Popeye the Sailor Man? Raise your hand. A lot of you, I'm glad to see that. Okay. What happens is Popeye is, for some unknown reason, attracted to this woman named Olive Oil, who has the most amazing figure you have ever seen. And eventually, there is this guy who comes and usually tries to steal Olive Oil away from him. And Popeye deals with it for a while. He ignores it. He's annoyed by it. But then he's angry. And then he says these words. In fact, you can put it on the screen. Let's say it together. That's all I can stand, and I can't stand. Oh, you guys stink. Let's try this again. Here we go. One, two, three. That's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. And what happens? At this point, he opens that can of spinach, he swallows it, and man, justice comes. Bill Hybels, church pastor from Illinois area, he developed this in a wonderful book and a talk he gave. He says, this is what we Christians will sometimes go through, where we are ignoring an issue of injustice in our world. We are then moving to, we're kind of annoyed by it, to the point of, I need to do something about it. And in your anger, you reach your Popeye moment, and you said, that's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. He calls it holy discontent. It's when you're seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ, and you know, this is not the way it is supposed to be. This is not the way that it is supposed to be. Now, let me ask you, as you look at the text, so Paul delivers this woman from this demon possession, that the slavery that she is dealing with, that the owners are keeping her for this one reason. She makes money. And he's robbing that reason of why they would keep her. So those owners are really happy about this, and they celebrate with Paul that this woman is now freed from slavery. Am I telling the story the way it occurs? No, they are really unhappy that this woman is freed. They bring them before the magistrates and they say, these people are messing with our Roman ways and we need to do something about them. They beat them. They imprison them. Did somebody ever tell you that because you're adhering to God's justice that life is going to be easy? I love the way Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, once said in a poem, she said, we follow a crucified Lord. Would you not expect to have some scars? I mean, just look at the person we're following. He ended on a cross. Would we not expect to have some challenges? Which brings me to the next point, which is this. Paul had opposition. Paul had opposition in this journey. Look at this verse. Paul's writing to the Ephesians. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Paul is speaking from his experience, probably in situations like this in Philippi, to say, it is not just an encounter between me and the owners of the slave woman. It is an encounter against the powers of evil, and they're not going to give up their grip easily. You will face opposition. So if you've been in Shelter Rock Church for a number of years, you may have bumped into one of our missionaries. I love her to death. Her name is Missy Camiola. So let me tell you a little bit about them. Some of you may know the story, but if you haven't, you need to hear the story of this heroic woman. She's really cool. I met her when she and was and her John, her husband, were asking to be supported by the church. Now here's the deal. John got saved in this church around 1991, 92. Right here in this room. And in the course of his journey, the Lord really got a hold of him, and he wants to become a missionary to Nigeria. Now, Nigeria is one of those places. It's about 50% Muslim, 50% Christian. It's a real rub point, and there's been lots of challenges there and lots of issues. So this is his vision. But when I met them, their oldest kid was 10 years old, and their youngest was a year and a half. What I'm thinking in my brain is, what lunatic family become missionaries with little kids like this? But I'm not telling them that. I'm just thinking this. But they were passionate. And here was the plan. They're going to go to Nigeria, and John is going to teach, and Missy is going to raise the kids. But when she gets there, she sees and senses that the Lord is opening up a door for her. She finds out about this home that is owned by some wealthy Arab, and he uses it like as a summer home, but he never comes. So he says, could we rent this? And they find that they can rent it. And this is what the Lord placed in her heart. She noticed that there were lots of brothels all over Jos, Nigeria. And she thought, wow, if I could talk some of these women out of those brothels. They were not in slavery in the sense that they were physically unable to leave. They were economically unable to leave. And so she makes a deal to rent this home. She calls it Grace Gardens. And she would go to the brothels. And before you know it, she had talked one woman to coming with her child. And another woman to come with her kids. And then other women, before you know it, she had close to 30 people living in this home. Great stuff. But as beds would open, she would again go to the brothels. And this is how she tells the story. On this particular day, I decided to go to the blue brothel. And why she calls it the blue brothel is because it has like a blue awning in the front of it. And she goes to the room for the same purpose as always, to try to talk one of the women into coming and living at Grace Gardens. But while she is there, the police show up. Now you'd be thinking, oh, the police are going to arrest the prostitutes. No, that's not why they were there. This is Africa. And why they were there was to gather the women, take them to the police headquarters, and as Missy says, play with them, and then bring them back. In other words, it was purely for nefarious reasons. And she doesn't know where she got this strength, but she stood between the police and the ladies, put out her hands and said, you may not have any of these women. Now, Missy says, inside, I am in a fetal position, crying for her husband, John, to come and save her. And outside, she is as bold as can be. And then the police raise the bar. And they said, well, we'll take you too. So now what does she do? How does she respond? Now, to understand what she said, you have to understand the context of Africa and that everyone you know and everyone you interact with is an African. And she said, I'd like to see how you explain to your supervisors what a white woman is doing in the vehicle as you're doing what you're doing. And they knew they had no choice. And they said, okay, we'll leave. And they left. As soon as they left, went back to their vehicle, Missy said, I went, exhausted and broken, but successful. And John comes, and John, he's an amazing guy. He has mastered how to deal with the authorities in these different places. And he then steps in and lends the hand that he can. I tell you the story, though, because Missy faced serious opposition. It was very difficult for what was going to happen. If you're going to be a person that is pursuing justice in the name of Christ, keep in mind you will probably face some kind of opposition. Which brings me now to this reality that we need to deal with. Slavery still exists. Now, here's what International Justice Mission suggests, that there are around the world 45 million people in slavery of some sort. It could be in the sexual industry, it could be children, it could be garment industry, all kinds of things. They cannot leave. They are required to stay there. That is this world. What are the forces behind slavery? Here they are. There are basically three of them. One is spiritual. And there are certain places you can go and you can feel the spiritual darkness when you go there. I've had the opportunity to go all over this world, and there are places that just feel very, very dark when you realize that this is a place of opposition. There is financial. There are people who just want to get rich. And you're working for me under forced labor enables me to get money. And people use that model all the time. And there are cultural, and this surprises us, but you go to different places in the world and people are okay with things. They don't even see it anymore. It's just their world. But these three things work together and bring about a world in which slavery still exists. International Justice Mission suggests that there are more slaves today than there ever have been in the world's history. Now that seems so contrary to what we think, but that is only our naiveness that is bringing that about. But there's a cool verse in Matthew. It reads this way. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Now scholars debate over the meaning of this, and there's two basic views. One is, in response to the persecution that John the Baptist went through, Jesus is expressing how there are violent people who are bringing violence. But other scholars say, no, if you look at the Greek verbs in play here, something else is taking place. What is taking place is that the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully, and violent people are trying to stop it. I like that translation. I think that translation is exactly what Jesus intended. Why? Is because as Christ's kingdom advances, things change. Things improve. Things become better. Look at this little mathematical figure here. The kingdom of God equals what things look like when God is in charge. The kingdom of God equals what things look like when God is in charge. You know what I love about visiting different parts of the world? If you go to Africa, you know what you're going to find? Most of the hospitals you're going to bump into were founded by Christian organizations. You know, I met a guy at the Nicaragua airport, young man, student at Dartmouth, Ivy League school, and we got to talking. And while we were talking in the airport, he said, oh, you're one of those Christian people. I said, yeah, I am. He said, I'm an atheist. He's very proud of it, you know, to identify himself as an atheist. And so we continued our conversation, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. While you have been here in Nicaragua, the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, how many atheist-based humanitarian organizations did you bump into? And he said, well, none, I guess. He said, how long have you been here? 2 weeks. Well, let me ask you a question differently. Have you bumped into any compassionate Christian-based humanitarian agencies while you were here? To which he said, they're all over the place. He says, let me think now. Which worldview do you think is bettering our world? The atheist worldview, in which at the end you're food for worms and that's the end of the story, or a worldview that actually believes that wherever Christians go, we bring the kingdom of God and one day we enter into his glory in heaven? I don't know, but I'm thinking I like my worldview better than your worldview. He said, yeah, I see your point. The reality is that Christianity causes us to think. It should cause us to think differently. So why is my daughter in Las Vegas? You know why? We went to visit Grandma and Grandpa who live in the Las Vegas area. And at the airport is this giant poster. It says, Teach Las Vegas. And you see the teacher pulling his shirt open and has a Superman, you know, shirt on. He says, Be a hero. And my daughter was offered a job at a private Christian school on Long Island. And she was offered a job in Las Vegas at this failing school, public school. And she said, that's the one I'm going to. Why do we do stuff like that? Because God breaks your heart with a holy discontent that says, maybe I could be a part of what he is doing to restore humanity in this world. Will you have opposition? You absolutely will have opposition. But you know what? We press on because that's what we're called to do. And it comes down to this principle. Jesus changes lives. He changes them. I don't know how many of you have had the chance to go to our special prayer meeting we had in Manhasset on Tuesday night. We had a guest. His name is David Ruffin. You know what David Ruffin's story is, his testimony? He was homeless in New York City for 6 years. First living in shelters, then living in abandoned buildings, having to run out because some of them were caught on fire, all these things, 6 years of this. And then one day, on an Easter Sunday morning, he's on the stoop of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and he hears the choir singing inside. And one voice in his ear is saying, they ain't going to want you in there, you stink. And another voice is saying to his other ear, go in, they specialize in people like you. And he decides, I'm going to go in. And you know what? As he's heading up, he's thinking, I'm going to talk to the pastor. And he feels the Lord tell him, the pastor is going to offer you money. This was Jim Cimbala. Refuse it. Because it will like rock his world when you're not taking his money. He goes up, Pastor Jim Simba takes out his wallet and he says, no, I don't want your money. I want Jesus. And he gave his testimony this Tuesday night at the church about the wonderful restoration that Jesus brings. Now, here's the idea, is that as you and I go into this world and are salt and are light in a dark and tasteless world, things change. Because as more and more people meet a Savior, they become transformed themselves. And that's how our world changes. So what is the next thing that we need to do, what we need to keep in mind? Change lives lead to transformed cultures. Change lives lead to transformed cultures. You want to see the world change? It's going to involve some aspect of us getting out there as the church. So let's put on the screen here, how do we right the wrongs? First of all, it's to be aware, to hear it, to pay attention. Just be seeing what's going on. Be annoyed. Feel it. Be angry. See it. But most importantly, be active. Do something about it. Now, one of the great things I love about our Lord, not all of us are going to be called to the same causes. There are some causes that are going to resonate within you that you say, this is my cause. I need to do something about it. And I could see it in my own marriage. You know what's going on in Puerto Rico and in Houston? You know how my wife is wired? She's like, Pastor Jerry, when are we going on the mission trip to help rebuild, you know, these places? That's how she's wired. She needs to do that. I am more than happy to stay away from those areas. I'm not wired in the same way. But you know, when I see failing churches around Long Island, and I think, what can we do to help those churches not be failing churches, to help them be prevailing churches? That's what I love. That's what burns in me. Find that area that God gives you that holy discontent and run with it. We'd like you to see a video today on the issue of slavery. It's from International Justice Mission, and it helps expose to us the depth of this issue. Let's watch.
You're working 14, 18 hour days with very little sleep, no freedom, dignity is taken away from them. And that's something nobody should have to endure. We had a number of years ago, two of the bond laborers escaped from a facility. And they were tracked down by the owners of the facility and brought back. And as a punishment for what they had done, their hands were chopped off.
We would go to the government officers and we'd say, sir, there is a bonded labor case. And almost always the response was, there is no bonded labor in my area. What are you talking?
How much?
30.
Yeah, I'm happy.
Ruchira, can you, there's a girl who's very afraid. Almost unable to walk.
This is Kumar. He was abandoned by his mother, and his father was suddenly killed. Orphaned and alone, he was accountable for his parents' debts. And at just 7 years old, he was forced into slavery. Kumar remembers a day where he was so ill he couldn't get out of bed. Immediately, his owner came looking for him. Kumar was trapped by debt and a slave owner who beat him continuously. He, like so many, had no remaining hope for a way out. IJM discovered the horrific conditions in the brick factory where Kumar and others were being forced to work against their will. And, based on their undercover video evidence, local government authorities and police came alongside IJM to conduct a rescue operation.
The more and more we are doing these rescues, people are getting aware that people are being abused. There is bonded labor, there is trafficking. Also, the law is going to take its course as well as perpetrators go behind.
When the team arrived in the morning and entered the brick factory, 15 men, women, and children were rescued and given their freedom back. Then, they were each given a certificate to prove that they no longer owe any debts to their former owner. And one was for Kumar. After being rescued, IJM placed Kumar in their aftercare program to heal.
You'd ask him a question anytime, no matter what, and he would say, the one thing I want to do, sir, is I want to study. He was clear about that.
And then they enrolled him in school for the first time. Today, he is studying to be a social worker, to help those still suffering like he did.
And what we do at IJM is we go look for that lost sheep, that girl that's being abused, that widow who's been run out of her home. And we will search for her until we find her. That's how our Father has loved us. That's how we are called to love others. Not to search for them until we've satisfied ourselves. Not to search for them until it gets really hard. But to go after them until we find them. To be relentless in our love.
I hope your heart breaks, even a little bit. If you can go to the next slide, there are many organizations that you can engage with. And let me describe just a few of them right here. One is IJM. You have a brochure in your worship folder. They are a company, an organization that focuses specifically on how to work with local police around the world to shut these places down. And they have their team of lawyers that go in to help and navigate the various difficulties. And that helps in the global aspects. Another is a very tangible way that we are participating in right here, and that is Cycling for Change. And this is going to, another card in your worship folder for this. Do you bike ride? You can, this coming Saturday, bike 50 miles, 25 miles, or 5 miles to help for this cause of human trafficking and how you can be a part. But you're thinking, oh, this is so far away. It's on the other end of the world. Well, you need to stop by another table we have in our foyer, which is Restore NYC. Restore NYC is dealing with the human trafficking that is taking place right here in New York City. And I know that's shocking. You're what could I possibly do? Is it just a matter of writing a check? No, it is not. In fact, you know, we found in our family, we found a woman who volunteered with Restore New York that just needed a place to live that was affordable. And we said, she can live at our house. I had a space. And she lived with us for a year. And that was my investment into Restore New York. I didn't write any checks. I just made space available. I don't know where the Lord will lead you and what you can do. But this I do know, that as God's people say, you know what, I'm not going to ignore this anymore. It's actually becoming a little bit annoying. And then the anger boils over and says, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, what do I need to do? to bring your justice into this world. That is the kind of mobilization we're praying for. We're coming to a time of worshiping the Lord with Holy Communion. What a great time to reflect on the sacrifice our Lord made on our behalf and what we might do to stand in the gap for others in need. Today is also a day of First Communion for some of our kids. So if it's First Communion, I'd like to invite those kids and family members to the front as we also celebrate that now.